let's prepare ourselves for our study tonight. And Paul, as he moves now to the real closing of the book, everything after the a lot of the verses later tonight, we'll see Sunday, but tonight he's closing the book with the challenge of walking by faith. And he has well documented his position, and many Christians can decide if they want to walk by faith in the power of the Spirit, or whether they have to do something for God, everywhere from just simple confession to feeling sorry, to repentance, to changing of life, to doing this, doing that, and then all the things in the spiritual life of the Christian life, really, of righteous life and spiritual love and being transformed in the image of many who do are like the Galatians, and it is a warning for all of us. You can see it and then stop. It may sound almost bewildering to the mind that you could see walking by faith is all that we have to do just as we're saved and then stop doing that. But that's the story of so many through church history and starting with this book of Galatians. They were doing it right. They were running well and they have been cut off from doing that. And so tonight we will look at the encouragement, the challenge to living this life that we've been studying. Let's pray. Daily, Father, we are reminded in so many different ways that we are in a spiritual warfare individually to trust you. The discouragement comes from both within and from without. The attacks, both from within and from without. Pray, Father, that your Spirit will open our eyes and set us to an alarming state in walking by faith. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, verse 7, Galatians 6, verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he will also reap. How do we mock God? We mock God when we say that this is how I can be blessed by God, by doing something for Him. So we mock God that He can be bought in that way. Now tonight, verse 8. The principle is clearly stated for us. For the one who sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, shall from the Holy Spirit reap eternal life. Now, introduction for. You see that word for at the beginning? Showing that God will not be mocked. Why will God not be mocked? And so we have, this introduces the whole thinking now. So you go from, if we want to take some concepts of one, do not deceive yourself. Two, God is not mocked. Three, for what a man sows, he reaps. And then four, because. Why this is true? Because the one who sows in the flesh, reaps the flesh. The one who sows in the Spirit will reap the Spirit. Okay, the word every person. Again, every born-again believer. That is you, and that is myself. And you and I are sowing, and people were sowing all the time. Yeah, this is something you have to realize. We are sowing all the time. Everything that we say, everything that we do, all of our giving is either in the flesh or in the Spirit. When you are at home with the most familiar persons in your life, husband, wife, and so forth in the family, you are sowing. It's in the confines of your own home And no, the world isn't going to observe, but you are sowing. When you go to work, at work, social life, in the local assembly, wherever you are, we are always sowing. We're either functioning, living, speaking, doing physically, in the flesh or in the spirit. Don't deceive yourself. It's not like, I used to use the example, it would be nice if when a test is coming, a little bell would go off and we'd see a sign over our head with a light, blinking light that said, this is an exam. Get your blue book out and get ready to take this test. But it doesn't happen like that. All through our life, all through every day, we are sowing and we have to realize this. Most Christians are trying to live the Christian life by the flesh. That is, they're trying to produce a righteous life in the flesh by the law. And I can put it another way. If you're trying to produce a righteous life by the law, you're doing it in the flesh. Because once you're walking the Spirit, what has He already told us? You're not under the law. If you are in the Spirit, you're not under the law. So if you could try to be righteous by the law, you know you're walking in the flesh, not in the Spirit. Many Christians try to produce spiritual love, or what they think it might be, by the law, trying to refrain from sinning. They make a big deal about sins, and they're going to refrain from sinning, especially the big ones, and they're going to do it by the discipline of the flesh. I am going to control. So this characterizes most religions, most denominations. Their whole platform is, don't you sin. And throughout their whole life, people grow up with that being pounded on them. Don't do it. Don't do it. Where the pastor makes a big deal out of sin all the way through. And people work hard in the flesh not to do it. And then finally, boom, they fall backward and taken captive and fall into the snare. Those aren't the issues of righteous life, spiritual love, refrain from sinning, doing it in the flesh. As we're going to see, the issue is walking in the Spirit. Now, all the flesh, everything done in the flesh, is for corruption. It's for corruption. Now, what does He mean by corruption? Well, we know He's not talking about eternal life. We know He's not talking about our eternal salvation. So what do we think about those, what do we think is going on here with the word corruption? Now, this contrast, if you remember, back up in chapter 5, we had inheriting the kingdom. Remember what inheriting the kingdom was about? It's about rewards. And those who walk in the flesh, and you have those long list of things, of sins, will not inherit the kingdom. That meant the loss of rewards. That's parallel to this corruption. It's the same thing said a different way. So if you look in Scripture, I want you to see what's going on here. A lot of people just don't see everything that's going on right in the same book. All right, let's take a look. In chapter 5, he goes through. Now, these are the deeds of the flesh, and they're evident. Immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. Okay, so we can make a big deal about those things, as many denominations do, and we're not going to stop them. What we need to talk about is walking in the flesh. Because what you do is walk in the flesh is corruption. Note what he says. I have forewarned you that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, if we spend some time looking through Paul's understanding of inheriting the kingdom, loss of rewards. You enter the kingdom by faith in Christ. You inherit the kingdom by walking in the Spirit. It's a concept of reward. This is the same principle. Now take a look at it in our passage, in chapter 6. He says, do not be deceived, for God is not mocked, for whatever man sows, he shall reap. For the one who sows his own flesh shall from his own flesh reap corruption. That's the same thing as not entering into the kingdom. Now, here's the point. If you sow something that is dead or dying, What do you think you're going to reap? You're going to reap death. If you sow in something that is corrupt, it can only produce corruption. That's all that it can produce. So that if in my life I am sowing, living, doing in the flesh, and the flesh is already marked for death, then guess what? It's going to produce corruption. There's nothing we can do about it. Any farmer knows. You plant orange seeds, you're going to get orange. You plant something in that is corrupt, you're going to get corruption in as far as what you're going to reap. The work of the flesh now may look good for a while. You take people who live a great portion, of their life living by the law. They look good. They don't do the big sins. And that's what they really harp on until disaster really hits. But as far as looking at, oh, they look so good. But it's all in the work of the flesh. And it's corruption. It means no reward, nothing from it. The end is corruption. Because that's all that the flesh can produce. And you work hard. There's going to be so many Christians. But I did so much for you. And I didn't sin for you. I didn't do the big ones. I didn't commit big sins. And I really worked hard. Even when people all around me were sinning, I didn't. What do you mean, nothing? I ought to have truckloads of rewards. Then nothing. Corruption. Just going to see it burn. It's going to be a big bonfire. It's going to burn. And in that burning is all your sowing in the flesh. All your hard work just going up in the flesh. When we die, when we time comes, if the rapture doesn't occur, all of us are going to die. Different ways, different times, all these kind of things. The flesh dies. And with the flesh, all that the flesh produced. And it may look good. See, the flesh, we have the deeds of the flesh mentioned here. We have the deeds of the flesh by the law. And sometimes it looks good, but it's not. It's corruption. It's from the flesh. Remember, just to put your memory, we won't look at it right now. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 1 through 3, what is that about? Life without love. It's just amazing when you read that list. The use of the spiritual gift. Understanding all knowledge. Faith to remove insurmountable objects in your path. Knowledge of all mystery. Giving all that you have to feed the poor until the point you come to the poor. The ultimate of sacrifice. All of those things, and guess what? It can mean nothing. But I gave my whole life means nothing. But I never did a big sin means nothing. But I sacrificed my whole life. I gave up while everybody else was having fun. I was doing for you nothing. It's a life without love. And a life without love, people, is nothing. You are nothing, you say nothing, you do nothing. If there is no spiritual love. So this is the same principle of that. But the one who sows to the Spirit, second half of the verse, but the one who sows to the Holy Spirit shall from the Holy Spirit reap eternal life. Okay, what's the Spirit? The Spirit's eternal life. So anything that we do in the Spirit is going to be life. Now we've already looked at passages where life comes from the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Life comes from the Holy Spirit. So therefore, now whatever I sow, whatever I say, whatever I do in a marriage, at work, and I might even throw in going to work and coming home from work. I ought to throw that in just for some of you. I jump from home to work to social life to the local assembly. But I'm going to put in there traveling to those places too. And all the things that we do, everything that we say, everything we do is sowing. You're either going to sow in the Spirit or you're going to sow in the flesh. What you sow in the Spirit, you're going to reap. What you sow in the flesh, you're going to reap. The flesh is death, so you're going to reap death, corruption. It's not going to go into eternity. But the Holy Spirit is eternity. It's eternal life, so it's going to go into eternal. Now, I think you now will understand the phrase, the Holy Spirit is eternal. Therefore, guess what? What comes from Him is eternal. Now, eternal life here, reaps eternal life, does not refer to salvation. Again, you have to study Scripture correctly, note Scripture correctly. It's in contrast with corruption in the previous phrase. And the corruption is dealing with the absence of rewards. Eternal life here is dealing with eternal rewards. Since, in other words, that which you reap here is going to be life that's going to be alive throughout all eternity in the area of rewards, in the area of inheriting, getting an inheritance in the kingdom. So this is what the phrase is dealing with. Since the Holy Spirit is eternal, when you sow in the power of the Spirit, you will reap that which is eternal and your eternal life. That the pattern goes right from our salvation, which we've been studying all along. We reap eternal life, that concept, from Jesus Christ by trusting in Him to give us eternal life. So we trust Jesus Christ to give to us eternal life. If I believe in Jesus Christ, I will receive eternal life. And He gave it to us at the point of faith in Him. Now we reap eternal blessings by trusting the Spirit. We walk by faith in the Holy Spirit to give us those things, those rewards that will go on for all eternity. So all Paul is saying is the pattern flows. Okay, verse 9. I just can't even begin to emphasize its importance. It's almost as important as things like 1, 6, and 7, 3, 1, or actually 3, 1 through 5, chapter 5, the whole chapter. It's the challenge. It's the warning. It's at the end of the book, and it's a very sobering, thing that Paul is now going to go into. Paul makes it very clear that our battle is faith. People, our battle is not the sin, and that does not in any way minimize sin. It's just that's not our battle. Our battle is not to learn the truth of Scripture. That is not to minimize the understanding of truth in Scripture. Those are not our battle. Living a righteous life, spiritual love, all these are not the battles. The battle is one thing. Will you trust me? Walking by faith. The Galatian believers saw it. They were doing it. They saw it, they believed it, and they were doing it. That's why he said, you're running well. And they were cut off. They stopped doing it. You can actually see that the Christian life is lived by simple faith in the one that God sent, the Holy Spirit, and start living that way, start having Christ formed in you, and be cut off from doing it. Look at verse 9. And let us, there's one of those let us exhortations. See, I just cannot emphasize how important verse 9 is as I close the book of Galatians. We're getting ready to close it Sunday. And this is powerful. This is where he brings us to now. And let us not lose heart in doing good. For in due time, we shall reap if we do not grow weary. Okay, what's the heart of the passage? Losing heart and not grow weary. If we do not grow weary and do what? Go back to law. Go back to doing for God. Whatever it may be. Some people even return to the same vomit, like a dog. They go back to exactly what they came out of. They go right back to their confession. They go right back to their repentance. They go right back to the sacraments. They go right back to whatever their list was. Others pick up a new list. They just trade one master for another one. One system of works for another one. Okay, let's take a look through this. First of all, he says, let us not lose heart. Take a look. I want you to understand, I don't care how clearly you see this night, that the issue in my life is to walk by faith in the Spirit. You can close your eyes to it. I can close my eyes to it. Now we all have areas as we're growing and by walking by faith where we don't see it clearly. I'm not going to mention names, but there's just a few pastors that I have exhorted to listen to Charles Stanley. So I will, sometimes he says it so clearly, and then sometimes even in that same message he takes it away, or in the next message he has you right back under law. And so what do? Judge the man? No, I pray for him, because it's so difficult for all of us, myself, each one of you, that I see it in every area of my life. It's so difficult. But I'm dealing with a person who does see that is the issue. And then the veil comes back over and you walk away from it. You open your eyes, you see it clearly. Not only do you see it, you believe it. You've actually started walking by faith in the Spirit. You can be taken away from it. Now, lose heart. Now, a lot of you, I'm sure, have heard of this statement in the scriptures called hardening of the heart. Heard of that? Hardening of the heart? Okay. This is losing heart. And they're different. They're different. Hardening of the heart and losing heart are different, but I want to add a statement. They end up in the same place. How you get to hardening of the heart, how you get to losing heart, different. They're different. But you end up in exactly the same place. Either way, losing heart or hardening of the heart. Now, the person who has a hardened heart, this is the one who rejects grace through faith. He just rejects it for either salvation one or two. Let's deal primarily with the believer, because that's the whole study of our study in Galatians. This is a believer who just flat says, no, the Christian life is not lived by simple faith in the Holy Spirit, and that's all. You've got to obey. By obedience they mean do. You've got to do the law. You've got to confess your sin. You've got to repent. You've got to do sorrow. You've got to do something to recover from sin. And then, in order to have the Christian life, you've got to really work hard on not sinning. You've got to obey. And they just say, no. That's a hardened heart. I've contacted many Christians since seeing this who don't even want to listen to what faith is about. They don't even want to listen. You're wrong. If you're not doing what my list says, I don't even want to hear it. That's a hardened heart. I'm staying with my list and I don't even want to hear faith. That's a hardened heart. Totally rejecting the concept of it. But the one who loses heart is a believer who actually had their eyes open and the veil lifted and were walking by faith in the Holy Spirit, living their life by real grace. Grace is God doing all the work, and all we have to do is trust Him. A lot of people claim grace, but then they'll say, grace, but you have to do this for God, and if you'll do that for God, and then God does something for you, that's grace. That's not grace. That's the crisis of grace. Don't forget, the crisis of grace is understanding what the word really means. And what the word grace means is, God does everything, all I have to do is trust Him. And a lot of people see that for salvation one, or redemptive or eternal life, but when it comes to living the Christian life, they don't see it. No, that isn't what grace means anymore. Grace some way changed from one side of the cross to the other. From being an unbeliever to a new man. The definition of grace changed. That's the crisis of grace. But here we're looking at a person who has, with the phrase, lose heart. This is a person who actually saw it. And as a born-again believer in Christ, they walked it. They walked by faith in the Spirit. The Galatian believers were doing it. He says you were running well. Remember, we worked on that word well. That's a word that we have to understand. What does that mean in context? That means to be living by the truth of the gospel. Okay, they were doing it and they were cut off. They stopped doing it. They were charmed away. Okay, so what he's saying here is people can see it. People can actually be walking by faith, and then things start happening. as time goes on, either immediately or very shortly. Remember our very first study in Galatians, when we first introduced this, we saw that Jesus Christ was born somewhere around 4 B.C. Jesus Christ died on the cross, 30 A.D., and the church started in that same year. And then we come over to Paul going into Galatia and bringing them the gospel and the truth of the gospel on how to live the gospel. And then in a matter of about, depending on how you date Galatians, but we'll just put for our sake, 5 years, in a period of 5 years, they went from walking by grace through faith to doing law. And that's what caused Paul to be so perplexed about this deal. It can happen very quickly. It can happen over a period of time where as time goes on in your life, you become very weary, you become very discouraged, and you stop. A lot of different things can happen to bring this about. We lose heart. So this is the principle that we've seen over and over in Galatians. You start out correctly, and then you stop. You stop for some reason. What you are doing, what you were doing at the first, you stop. Our word, to lose heart, let me give you some of the concepts behind it. Our word means to become weak. People, walking just by faith takes courage. It takes courage to say, do you understand the courage that you're doing for your eternal salvation, eternal life, not being separated from God eternally? I'm saying that I'm banking all eternity on just trusting Jesus. Not because I do anything. And there are a multitude of people who do not believe what this is. And I'm just assuming all of you here have. You're banking all eternity on one thing, the one that God sent, and all I have to do is trust Him. Now it takes courage. That's the way I'm going to live my life. The way I'm going to live my life. It takes great courage. And so the word means to be weak. It means to fail. It means to faint. These are just things out of the lexicon on this word. It means to be weary. The word means to become a coward. And that one's applicable when other Christians start putting pressure on you because you're living by faith and you just don't want that kind of pressure anymore. And that's a powerful thing. There are a lot of people who don't accept Christ as Savior because of fear. There are a lot of Christians who do not want to. There were people at the time of Jesus Christ who were on the Sanhedrin, but boy, they kept quiet. They were what we call closet Christians. They didn't want anybody to know because they know what they knew what the Sanhedrin would do, and they didn't have the courage. Are they saved? You bet. They just don't have the courage of faith to live that. So the word means to be a coward. It means to lose courage, to faint, faint-hearted, despondent, discouraged, despair. And when we have a lot of things piling up against us and living the Christian life, these are the things that happen. This does not mean, be careful, this does not mean that you go into sin. Doesn't mean that you become some person who hangs out in the bars, to make that example. But it means in order to live the Christian life, you switched over to law. You just decided, yeah, you better work. You better walk the straight and narrow, and you just better do it. And there are a lot of reasons that this happens. Let's take one more little journey. Look back at Galatians 1. It'll be our last time to do this. Well, I don't want to say that. That's not a promise. That's just all right, Galatians 1:6. I'm amazed that you so quickly deserting him. What does it mean when you desert? It means to lose courage in living according to how you were saved. To desert someone, you just lose the courage to continue walking there. I am amazed that you so quickly, see how quickly it happens? Deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. Okay, they desert the grace of life through faith because what? Their ears started listening to a different gospel. Different than the one by which they were saved. It's still called a gospel by these people. They come along and they'll tell you, this is the gospel. We're teaching the gospel. The only problem is, it's a different gospel than the gospel by which you were saved, because the gospel by which you were saved was, I, God, do all the work, and all I want from you is to trust me. That's how we were saved. Now you want to live here by a different gospel. So you desert. You just walk away from it. Look at chapter 2, verse 12. Another one of their little tactics. For prior to the coming of certain men, these are the law people, the religious people of high reputation, came from James. Peter used to eat with the Gentiles, but when they came to, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, what? Fearing the party of the circumcised. I know some past friends that discharacterized their life. They feared people of high reputation. This is a powerful one. This one, you're deluded by a false gospel. This one, you just flat fear. And it is powerful. Don't think you wouldn't. We're all subject to it. You just get involved with those of high reputation, and you start to fear. Well, you know, I just better not live by grace through faith. I better do their way, or they're going to get me. So you have fear. What does fear deal with? It means to become a coward and stop living by faith in the one whom God has sent. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. Chapter 3, verse 1. You foolish Galatians, who has charmed you? These people are charmed away. Different gospel, so by doctrine, a false teaching, you're doing it. But they go to the Bible to point this out. All of these go to the Bible. Or you do it by fear. Now we come to those who are charmed away. They are charmed away from the truth. And when you're charmed away, you become weak. You're not thinking. You stop thinking, as it were. That's why he uses the word foolish. What does the word foolish mean? Foolish means, it doesn't mean you stupid jerk. No, the word foolish means it's thinking with the alpha negative. You're not thinking. You're not thinking according to the gospel. Your gospel logic. If you think, how was I saved? By grace through faith. How should I live? By grace through faith. That's gospel logic. You're foolish when you think you're saved one way and you're going to live another way. So this is the way these people are charmed. Then chapter 5, verse 7. Chapter 5, verse 7. You were running well. Look at verse 7. You were running well. Well means according to the truth of the gospel. We dealt with that. Who cut in on you, hindered you from obeying the truth? The truth is what? The truth of the gospel. Obeying faith. So you're running well, but somebody came along and cut you off, faint-hearted. Just couldn't take that. So our phrase, lose heart. It means simply, I just don't want to keep walking by faith in the Holy Spirit. There's just too much pressure. Let me show you one other verse that I did leave out. Look at chapter 4. Look at chapter 4, verse 29. Look at chapter 4, verse 29. But as at that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit. So it is now also. They just keep coming. It just keeps coming. Satan is not going to let you up. And why not? Because people, please remember, the only power, and this gets to our power discussion, the only power on planet Earth, the whole planet Earth, the only power on planet Earth that is greater than Satan's power is God the Holy Spirit inside of you. And when you walk by faith in God the Holy Spirit, you have a power that is greater than His. That's why He has to cut you off. That's why He has to stop you from doing that. Charm you away, fear. We all have in areas that'll work. We all either, some people it's not. In fact, with some people, the more you try to put fear in them, the more hard-headed they get. but they can be charmed. Other people, you couldn't charm them if you, you know, had all whatever in the world. But you can fear them. Other people, you can rationalize, give them another gospel, show them in the Bible why works is what God wants you to do. This is why, people, we put our blinders on. Don't get your eyes on anybody. Don't get your eyes on any pastor. Don't get your eyes on anybody. Give them high reputation and everything. You keep your eyes focused on the truth of the gospel. And when you hear a pastor, you hear a person teaching, is what I'm hearing the truth of the gospel or not? I don't care who they are. Paul said in chapter 1, I don't care if they're an angel from heaven. It doesn't matter. Oh, but this person couldn't be wrong and all of this stuff. Oh, yes, angels from heaven are wrong. What you want to do is you want to stay focused on the truth of the gospel and your eyes won't become blinded. So the loose heart means you stop walking by faith in the Spirit for a multitude of reasons. Note what he says, lose heart in well or in doing good. What in the world does doing good mean, and why does he say it this way? What is doing good? Okay. How are we going to define doing good? That's going to set the course of your whole life. If I define doing good, and I list now, I go through the Bible, and I make a list over here of all the sins, and I put over here the opposite of that. That's the way I understand good. If I put over here all the things and the way we deal with each other, that's doing good. You're going to miss it. And what have you just done? You've gone to law. What's our key? Have we had good in any passage just recently? Have we had that word anywhere? Where? Huh? Yeah, but where have we had the good now? Look back with me at chapter 5. Look back at chapter 5, verse 21. Chapter 5, verse 21. Let's see what it says there in verse 21. Or excuse me, verse 22. I'm sorry, verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is goodness. Ooh, there's my clue. There's my clue. Doing good is what? It's the work of the Spirit. It's not my work. So I now know, just saying right here in the context of what Paul is dealing with, doing good, good, is a fruit, not of me, but it's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. So if I want to do good, I put out here, I want to do good, so what I'm going to have to do is I'm going to have to walk by faith in the Holy Spirit and watch the Holy Spirit pour this through me. Because I don't know. Remember what we saw when we studied that word? I don't know what that means in every circumstance. This is where law people always get fouled up. I can understand what good is going to be in every circumstance. People, I don't know what good is, and neither do you. I don't know how it's going to come out the next time. I don't know what good is going to be the next time. It's a fruit, it's a work of the Holy Spirit. So, doing good is what? It is sowing in the Spirit. Just stay with your flow of the context now. What did he just talk about? For the one who sows in the flesh reaps in the flesh, but the one who sows, that's doing good, that you're doing, in the Spirit, shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. So, and then he says, and let us not lose heart in doing good. Doing good is sowing in the Spirit. People, I'm not forcing this. This is the flow of this text. The doing good is sowing in the Holy Spirit, walking in the Spirit. Okay, now turn with me to Acts 10. Let's take a little time here and a little journey. Acts 10. Okay, Acts 10. Look at verse 38. You know of Jesus. Okay, here's our pattern. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit, even with power. Okay. Now what I want to say is this. You have that same anointment. The charismatics have taken that word and have made us a little frightened of it. Not me anymore. But there are just certain words that people take away from us. The Holy Spirit. Spiritual love. Anointing. Because they've made it something that we don't want. It's a biblical concept and word. It's a reality. You have been anointed with the same anointment as Jesus Christ. That is the Holy Spirit. Now let's continue verse 38. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him, and he's anointed you, with the Holy Spirit, even power. There's that great issue, the power. And having that power, the power first, how he, Jesus Christ, went about doing good. Doing good, the work of the Holy Spirit. And healing all who were oppressed by the devil. For God was with him in the person of the Holy Spirit. Just as God is with you in the person of the Holy Spirit. So, what are we doing? We're going to walk. We're going to walk, and this is so important. We get into John, and I take you to the cross, and what happened? Those 3 hours in the darkness of the cross, people, I'm building you up for that. I'm getting you ready. And what I keep trying to ask you so that you can be meditating on it and thinking about it, what really happened those 3 hours of darkness? Do we really know? Everybody, oh, I know what happened. Boy, God just, you know, beat him up so bad. Is that really what happened? Do we really know? And I want us to have that kind of in our mind. But what we do now, we're going to walk the same way that Jesus Christ walked when he was on earth, and he walked by faith in the Holy Spirit. Just as you and I walk by faith in the Holy Spirit, trusting the Holy Spirit. I'm talking about the humanity of Jesus Christ. And he was able, therefore, by the power of the Spirit, to do this good. And note the good is related to the spiritual warfare, namely Satan. So we walk by the same power that Jesus Christ walked by, doing the same things Jesus Christ did in the sense of doing good. Now, look with me at Galatians 3. We've had this already. Let's go back now. Galatians chapter 3. Look at the verse. There's a few passages in Galatians that you just gotta kinda tag into your soul. Galatians 3, verse 5. Does he, God the Father, then, who provides or supplies you, this is the anointing, with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, even, and we worked on the and the word work is working, and then the word miracles is not miracles, it's the word dunamis or power. Working power, not among, but in you. Now, does he do that by the law or by faith? Okay, so God the Father has given to us the anointing, the supplying us with the Holy Spirit. And what's the Holy Spirit there for? This is the working power to do what? To do this good. To do this good that we are to do. Now, many lose heart. Many lose heart in all of this. Let's go through some of the reasons. One, fear, pressure. Put onto them by others. Chapter 4, verse 29, the persecution. Two, and I like this one, and we spent some time on it. They just don't see the change. Just don't see the change as soon as we think we should see it and the way that we should see it. Okay, what I desire and what I'm looking for, I've been promised a righteous life. I've been promised spiritual love. Christ formed in me. Okay, these are things I've been promised. Abraham and Sarah, they had a promise. of the Son. We have a promise of these things. Now, this is why chapter 4, you recall, you remember why we studied all this and why Paul brought all this up. Abraham and Sarah and his son. What happened with Sarah and Abraham? They went a little ways and they didn't have a son. And so Abraham decides, well, it must be a son within my family. Yeah, wrong. Okay, go on, keep walking by faith. Now it's getting a little testy. The little wife there is barren, and she's getting old. But not only is she getting old, I'm getting old. And I'm not going to be able to produce here after a while, so I'm going to go and use the law, and I'm going to bring about a son through Hagar. So we have Operation Hagar. Why? Why the sin of adultery? Why the sin? Why the manipulation? Why all of this stuff? Very simple. He didn't see it happening. He didn't see it happening. He didn't see the promise coming. And so he decided, I'm going to go to law and I'm going to make it happen. This is what happens to a lot of Christians. I don't see it happening. And especially they'll tell you they don't see it in you. They don't see it in you. They see sin. And you become discouraged, disillusioned, lose heart. Well, it just isn't happening, so I'm going to go to law, and I'm going to make it. I'm going to make it happen in my life. I'm going to make myself good. I'm going to make myself righteous. I'm going to make spiritual love. I'm going to force Christ to be formed in me. And so we stop walking by faith. So the first thing, primary thing, if we do it, we lose heart because of fear, pressure from others. Secondly, because we don't see the change occurring, and therefore we lose heart. That's what lose heart means. That's what happened to Abraham. We lose heart that it's going to happen just by faith, just by trusting God. It isn't happening, so I'm going to make it happen. And so we leave the spiritual life for law. Third reason, we lose heart because we don't see rewards. We don't see rewards for walking in faith. Things aren't lining up the way we think that they should. We don't see what we ought to see. We're like Job. If I'm doing things God's way, then there ought to be some nice things that start coming along in life, and they're not. As a matter of fact, they're getting worse. My wife, my husband, my children left me. I'm losing money. This is happening and that's happening and on and on and on. It's getting worse. So what do? We don't see the reward. God should bless me. If this is the right way, God should bless me. Where did you get that thinking? Where did you get the thinking that if I'm doing something good for God, God ought to bless me? Sounds like the law to me. Sounds like you immediately have gone over to the law. You figured this all out. You lose heart. You just lose heart. I just don't trust you, God, anymore. People, that's what you're saying. I just don't trust you anymore. I tried, and you just, everything just falls apart, and it isn't working. You don't care. You don't love. Yeah, you claim you do, but you don't. And I've figured that out because I know how love would treat me. So I know what love is. Got this all figured out. You lose heart. What do you lose heart in? You lose heart in trusting Him. I can't just walk by faith and trust you because it isn't happening, so therefore the law must be right. That must be what you want. People, if we had time, take you through so many stories all through Scripture, how these things happen. The whole study of Gideon is just a fascinating study. Where Gideon was even found when he tried to run as a coward. It's just absolutely dumbfounding when you realize where he was. He was at the wine press. And we could study the whole thing going on there. But then he gets what? He gets thousands of men. God says, nah, you're going to lose a bunch of them. I want you to lose some more. I want you to lose some more. Then he's down to 300. Well, this isn't very much, but now we're going to lose more than that. Let's keep losing. Wait a minute, God. You're not pulling this off right. Because I got it all figured out on how it ought to be done. No, you don't. Please just trust me. We lose heart. We wouldn't word it this way unless we're really angry. If we're really angry, we might word it this way, but this is what we're saying. I just don't trust you anymore. I gotta do law. I think you'll bless me if I do law. Because I can see, well, if I do that, then you do this. I just don't trust you that all I have to do is trust you. With his heart and trusting him. With his heart and loving him. It's just too much comes upon us and we're not going to do it. So we lose heart in doing good. What is the doing good? Walking by faith in the Spirit. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Second Corinthians chapter 4, look at verse 16. 4:16. Therefore we do not lose heart. Though our outer man is decaying. It just isn't working. No, we're not going to lose heart. Yet our inner man is being renewed. That's the faith. Walking by faith, day by day. We do not lose heart. Verse 15 gives you the introduction to that. For all the all things are for your sake, and that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may come, may cause the giving of thanks to abound in the glory of God, and all the suffering that has preceded that, that has gone on before that. Let's see if I can pick up. Look back at verse 7. Verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that's the Holy Spirit, that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. And boy, this is a beautiful study. Those of you, I could use it in that wine analogy. You've got, you know, what we like to think of is beautiful bottles, a beautiful work on the decoration of it, and inside is just a beautiful bottle. Or you take what do we like to do with gold and silver? Ladies like to have it fixed up really nice. You got a diamond and you want it set with beautiful, you want it cased in something beautiful that looks valuable. Well, here's the finest of wine, and it is put into an old plastic cup. That's what this is like. Here is the power of the Holy Spirit, and guess what? He's put into this vessel. Dark fat, overweight, all the rest of it. Whatever you may think of your body, it's a vessel, and inside of that is a great treasure of the Holy Spirit. Let's continue reading. Verse 8. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Why? Going to walk by faith. Perplexed. We saw what perplexed means, but not despairing. I love that one. Walking in the Spirit-filled life, there'll be times when you're perplexed. Paul is perplexed about what to do with these people who at one time saw walking by faith, now are going to law. I'm perplexed on what do I do here? What's the Spirit leading me to do with you? How long do I work with you before I just move on? He's perplexed. Then he goes on, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. So, this is what he's doing inside of us. And so it becomes, we lose heart in doing good. That is, walking by the Spirit. So how do we lose the heart? How do we lose the heart to doing good? People, what we're in is losing in the battle of faith. Just keep walking by faith and you will continue to do good. Now look what he says in our verse. For in due time we shall reap if we do not grow weary. Okay, here's just another word. See that word weary? That's another word. That's another way of looking at what we're talking about, of fainting, growing hard, all these things. If we do not grow weary and then do what? Go to law. Start living by law. Let's look at the phrase in due time, because it's a very powerful and very important phrase. For in due time we shall reap. Let me just go back to show you this. What's due time? What's due time for Abraham and Sarah? He's around 100 and she's around 90. All this time from the point it's given to here, that's the due time. That's day in and day out. We look back at some of them and think of your own life. You go through all this life from your youth all the way through, and it just isn't happening. It just doesn't look like it's going to happen. So the due time here is very important in dealing with the time of reaping. Time, you recall, is another very important factor in what? It's a very important factor in the test of faith. Do you really believe walking by faith in the Holy Spirit is the issue and is the battle? Yes, sir, I do. Let me test and see if you really do. Let's let the angels see if you really do believe it. And people, you will be tested. You will be tested. You say, I believe walking by faith is what my life's about. Okay, I'm going to test you in that area. You will be tested. And one of the greatest areas of testing is this concept of time. The one thing we think we don't have much of. And he's going to use this as one of the great areas of the testing. This is what goes through the whole scripture in dealing with so many things, but we do it in our own lives in having these things start happening in our lives. Righteous life, spiritual love, Christ formed in me, transformed into the image of Christ. These things are not done overnight. The fruit of the Spirit, Christ born through you, is the way Paul used it in chapter 4, Galatians. He looked at it as a birth. How long is all of this going to be? How long are you going to take? Look, how long before I start seeing something here? How long before you start vindicating? How long before you start letting the whole world know I'm doing it right? Boy, we want the world to know we're doing it right, don't we? We hate it that the world doesn't know we're doing it right. Makes us feel out of place. So how long? When are you going to let them have it? So that we'll be vindicated. How long becomes one of the great cries of not growing weary, of not losing heart? Time. Time. Walking by faith. It's a matter of time. When you hear yourself crying that, you'll know. You'll know that you're entering into this phase. You got to be very alarmed here. The boom, boom, boom should go off. The bell should ring. This is where the challenge is going to come in to losing heart. Where I'm going to faint. Where I'm going to stop walking by faith is right here. This is a good place for something I want in the Galatians study. Look at Habakkuk. I know what time it is, but look with me in Habakkuk chapter 1. Habakkuk chapter 1. I don't like what the clock's doing to us tonight. Okay, Habakkuk chapter 1. I want you to see something very powerful in this chapter, in this what's going on, since I find it with you. All right, Habakkuk. Now, here it is, Micah. All right, look with me at Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 2. This is a prophet. He cries out. How long? How long? How long, O Lord, will I call for help and you don't answer me? How long? Time. Time is the issue here. This is where you and I lose heart. This is where we become weary. Right here. And thou wilt not hear. I cry out to thee, violence, yet you do not deliver. How long is this going to go on? Habakkuk, in answering how long, The answer is going to be given to him in chapter 2. Chapter 2, we have something that we don't have very often in Scripture. Those of you that have been with me in through various lookings of Job, God never answered Job. Remember? Never answered Job's question. Because what he wants Job to do is, trust me. This is one of the rare cases where God does answer. Look at chapter 2, verse 2. Then the Lord answered. Wow. This is powerful. God's going to answer him now. He's asked how long. Then the Lord answered. Not everybody gets this. And said, record the vision and inscribe it on tablets that the one who reads it may run. For the vision is yet for the appointed time. It hastens toward the goal and it will not fail. It's going to look like to you I'm failing, but it's going to occur. I'm God. It will not fail. Though it tarries and wait for it. How do we wait? Faith, trusting him, walking by that faith, for it will certainly come, it will not delay, dealing with Christ. Verse 4, the arrogant one, this is a religious person, his soul is not right within him, he can't handle the waiting, goes to law, but look what he says, but the righteous will live by faith. The righteous is one who is already in a state of righteousness. They will live by faith. And it will come to them. Look at Psalm chapter 6. Psalm chapter 6. Oh boy, I'm getting into this. Psalm chapter 6. And we won't look at all that I have that I would have liked to have looked at with you. But we'll look at a few. And then we'll press on because I got one place we got to close with this tonight. All right, Psalm chapter 6, and look at verse 1. Psalm 6, and we'll look at verse 1. O Lord, do not rebuke me in thy anger, nor chasten me in thy wrath. How precious to me, O Lord. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am pining away. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are dismayed. And my soul is greatly dismayed. But thou, O Lord, how long? When you know when you're hurting. Return, O Lord, rescue my soul. Deliver me because of your love. So, don't lose heart. Don't become discouraged. Look at Psalm 13, just a few pages over. Psalm 13. How long? There it is again. How long? O Lord, wilt thou forget me forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart all the day? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. And light my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say, I have overcome him. Lest the adversaries rejoice when I am shaken. But I have trusted in thee. I have trusted in what? I trusted in your love. It's a powerful passage. I've not just trusted in you. I've not trusted in your righteousness. Not trusted in your power. I trusted in your love, and I'm going to keep walking by that trust. My heart shall rejoice in thy deliverance. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Look at Psalm 74. Psalm 74, verse 9. We do not see our signs. There is no longer any prophet. Nor is there any among us who knows how long. How long, O God, will the adversary rival and the enemy spurn thy name forever? Now, I want to close with this. All of these questions come in this testing of our faith in time of how long. This is the testing of are you going to continue or are you going to lose heart? But there's one thing you don't want to happen. And that's for God to say to you, how long? And we're going to close with this. You don't want God to say to you, how long is it going to take you to trust me? Look in closing at Numbers 14. Numbers 14. We'll look at verse 11. And the Lord said to Moses, how long? Now, there you have the same question, only this time it's God asking it. How long will this people spurn me? How long will they not believe in me, despite all the signs which I have performed in their midst? People, when God says to you, when He says this to you, it means one thing. You have become weary and you've lost heart. You've been charmed, feared, whatever it is, cut off. You're not trusting Him. So in life, we want two things. You do not want God waiting on you. What you want to do is to be walking in faith, waiting on Him in that faith. That's what you want. You do not want in your life God waiting on you to just trust Him and walk by faith in the one that He sent. What you want is for you to be walking by faith, waiting for Him. And this is why Paul uses the term we're talking about in the testing of time of faith. Well, we'll pick it up here Sunday morning. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank You so much for this closing challenge by Paul in this part of chapter 6. It's sobering. Your Spirit has enlightened us through this great book and opened our eyes. And now He is giving us a rather stern warning, a sobering challenge, that we can be cut off from this. Things can happen in our life that would cause us to stop walking by faith and just trusting in Your Spirit. That we can be moved away, charmed away from the truth of the gospel by man, by Christians, who persecute, charm, put us into fear, alienate us, but it can also come from within, become so discouraged and disheartened. Thank You for the challenge. Thank You, Father, for not leaving this part out, that even those who see need to be warned, so we can lose it so quickly. We praise You for the God You are. We praise You, Father, for Your love. And it's all these things true and happen in our life. We praise You in Your Son's precious name. Amen.